Thank you very much, and good afternoon to all of you. I hope you're doing well and enjoying this Sabbath day. I think we all know that the environment we live in and the culture that surrounds us has a very powerful effect on us. It's not a light effect, it's a huge effect. And it tends to taint so many things in our lives without us even realizing it. Often we see in the formation of a culture what I like to call the law of unintended consequences. I'd like to just give you a quick example of this being played out. If you'll remember, the Jews went into idolatry and they quit keeping the Sabbath holy. And as a result, they spent hundreds of years in slavery. Well, when they were finally freed, the Jews were very determined that they did not want to make that same mistake again. They had very good intentions, and so they began to set a hedge around the law. They made up rules to make sure that they would keep the Sabbath, make sure they wouldn't fall into idolatry. And over the years, things evolved or devolved, however you want to look at it. And it ended up, thousands of years later, at the time of Christ, that Jesus says, "For in vain do you worship me, teaching the doctrines of men." This is an example of the law of unintended consequences. What was meant for good wound up not producing such great results. It's not a bad idea to protect the Sabbath and to want to make sure you do God's laws right. But what you don't want is the unintended consequences. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but this law of unintended consequences isn't limited to just the Jews. It seems to be a problem with all human beings. No matter what group or government you create, our government and our Constitution, our Congress might be a good example of that. But whenever you get human beings together, this tends to happen. It happens in groups, and it even happens in churches. I don't know if you've thought about our church culture, but I think we have one of those unintended consequences right here in our church culture. What is it like when you come here to church service? Have you ever thought about the way we're structured? What is really emphasized above all else? Well, I'd submit to you that we emphasize learning about God more than anything else. When I come to church, I got my briefcase. You know what's inside there? A pen and paper. And I take notes. You know, that's exactly what I did all the way through college. I had a briefcase with a pen and a paper. We set these things up to learn. What is the pinnacle? What is the whole service point to? The sermon. How about this? Oh, you know, I really got to go to the bathroom. Am I going to get up during the sermon? No way. But I might get up during the song service and go. I might get up during the announcements. I might get up during special music. But whatever I do, I'm going to try and avoid getting up during the sermon. How about the fact that opening prayer, it happens after we've already sang songs to God. We do it before you get messages. You know, how many times have you come to church and heard someone say this? Or how many times have I actually said it myself? You know, I came here expecting to be fed, and I don't want milk, I want steak. I want spiritual food. Man, why can't they give me some really good sermons? You know, I'm expecting something. I'm expecting to be taught. I'm here to learn things. I can even remember there used to be passing around this list. I forgot the number. Shows how well I remember nowadays. But it was something like the 17 revealed truths to the Church of God. These are the restored truths that have been refound. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying our whole focus has been learn about God, be taught. Now, the opening prayer here was an exception. Most all of the prayers I remember hearing before or after service go something like this. Please inspire the messages. Help us to learn from them. I don't remember someone saying, please bless the song service. Please let our praise be really emotional and heartfelt. It seems, you know, I could go on literally for 10 or 20 minutes. But I think you get the point. It's just our culture. I think I understand some of why it came that way. There are many churches who only rely on emotion, and we wanted you to have substance, and I'm sure that Mr. Armstrong, when they were setting up different things, that there were a lot of really good intentions. But unfortunately, that sometimes when you have too much of one thing, we all know that too much of one thing isn't good for you, even if it's a good thing. Too much honey, you can get sick, but sometimes the things that we have the abundance of, It's not that that's bad for us, but it crowds out something good. And the example I gave earlier, it was okay to protect the law, to be very diligent about tithing. But what you didn't want to do is forget to do the really important things like judgment, mercy, and faith. So please don't misunderstand me. I am saying that learning about God is important. It's very important. I'm saying paying attention to the sermons and don't be distracted. That's a great idea. No problems there. And having an attitude of, please teach me, I want to learn, tremendous. Don't change that at all. But I am saying that there's something more to a vibrant and satisfying relationship with God than just learning about Him. To experience God the way we should, we need more than just knowledge of Him. We need a different type of connection. We need something to focus on and to emphasize in our lives that goes beyond that, that builds on the knowledge, not replaces the knowledge, but it builds on the knowledge we have. What I'm talking about is putting the W back into church service. The W is worship. Worship back into church service. Worship is very, very important. If you gave me a choice of knowing everything that could be known, be an expert in Greek, an expert in Hebrew, be the world's foremost knowledge, no one would have understanding of prophecy the way I did. If God Himself conveyed all of His knowledge to me, if that was the choice, or being able to worship God properly, I would choose worshiping God properly. It's not a fair comparison when we really understand it. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses in the scriptures employing us to worship and praise God, to praise Him. And I'd like to take just a few minutes, not to talk about those scriptures. I think we're probably familiar with them. If you're not, you can easily pick up any part of the Bible and just start reading and you'll come across them. But what does it look like? And how do we actually maybe be successful at worshiping God? I'd like to take just a couple of minutes. In the New Testament, there are five different verbs used or translated worship. The most common of these is a compound word. It's made up of two parts. The first part means towards. The second part means to kiss. And it is used as an act of homage or reverence. Now, if you want, there's a great picture example. I like picture images. You know, the old saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. So if you want to see this in action, to get an idea of what it's like, if you turn to Luke 7, and we'll start in verse 40, where there's a woman who has a sordid past. Anyway, in verse 40, Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And then they had nothing with which to pay. He freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Then Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to the woman, Do you not see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet, which from the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. She bowed forward and she kissed his feet. It's an act of honor. It's an act of reverence. It's understanding who and what God is. This type of worship is just amazing when we think about it. Other verbs that were translated is to revere, stressing the feeling of awe and devotion. To serve or to render religious service or homage. You know, as human beings, we're created. And it's so easy to forget that we are not the creator. The created is designed to worship the creator. You know, I just have to ask, is this attitude that we just saw in this woman, is this the attitude we have during the week? Is this the attitude that we come to church? Or are we kind of sleeping until the last second, rushing down here, grabbing our cup of coffee and talking until they beg us to come sit down? What is our attitude when we come to church? Do we come here with the number one focus of worshiping our God and our Creator? I have to admit that I knew I was going to speak on this subject for a while, and I looked at what I was doing, and a lot of times I didn't have the right perspective. It's so easy being physical, we can get carried away with things. Good things. Is it good to rest on the Sabbath? Sure. Is it good to fellowship on the Sabbath? Sure. There's all these good things. But when they start to supplant the very act and attitude of worship, we have unintended consequences that are not going to be so pleasant. The Nelson Bible Dictionary says this about praise. The act of worship or acknowledgement by which the virtues or deeds of another are recognized and extolled. The praise of man toward God is the means by which we express our joy to the Lord. We are to praise God both for who He is and what He has done and what He will do. Praising God for who He is called adoration. Praising God for what He will do or what He has done is known as thanksgiving. Praise for God can be in song, it can be in prayer. It's something that we can do individually or we can do it collectively. It can be done both spontaneously and prearranged. It can originate from emotions as well as our will. How will we do this? How would we ever really do this if we haven't prepared our hearts and minds before we ever arrive to church, before we ever open those doors? How would we be capable of doing this, showing this type of awe and wonder and joy toward God? In the final analysis, we don't worship God because we have to. It's because we've come to soak in so much of what He is. We're compelled to. We're almost going to burst if we don't express. It's that type of transformation that we're looking for. Over the years, I've thought a lot about King David and why could he have such a prominent position in the kingdom of God. This is not a man that I would put down in the top 10 for his ability to live a sin-free life. I mean, think about it. How many in here will take a test? How many of you have planned and paid for and originated an execution of someone? How many of you have actually gone out and committed an affair, slept with another woman? I mean, have you killed people? He had lots of sins. His family was a total mess. He didn't know how to be a good father. There was all kinds of calamities and sins and problems. But yet, he's held up in very high esteem. I think part of the answer, if not maybe most of the answer, is I don't know of another being that we're told of, another human being who worshiped the way David did. He was continually praising God. He praised God and sang praises and meditated on His law day and night. He would praise Him in the morning, praise Him in the night. When he was sorrowful and hurting and mad at God, he still found a way to praise God. The Psalms are full of it. Everywhere you look at his life, he found a way to worship God, to praise God, to focus his thoughts back onto there. And when he had to choose who to trust, he trusted God, even for his punishment. I love Psalm 71, where, just picking out a couple little phrases, it says, "My praise shall be continually of you, and I will praise you yet more and more." Perhaps that is part of the reason why King David will have such a prominent position. He learned so well how to praise and worship his Creator. How to love God, not just with his knowledge, but with his whole being. When it came to rejoicing, he would lose control and I guess he mooned people. But he was passionate about his ability to worship his Creator, to give him his heart and his soul. So now let me go on to one other thought here. And that is in Leviticus 23 and verse 2, we find that the Sabbaths are mentioned. And there's also mentioned a holy convocation. Well, that Hebrew word we spell M-I-Q-R-A, and it means public worship service. The word implies a product of an official summons to worship. So the Sabbath holy days and these times that we get together, they're very special. A summons, we know if you get a summons to go to court, you better go, and if they told you to bring something, you better bring it. Well, I have to ask myself the question, did I come here to worship God? Am I honoring that summons, or did I just show up here in body but not in spirit? Did I come prepared to worship my Creator? You know, worship does not come naturally, but we were designed for it. Our hearts and minds work best when we are in an environment of worshiping and praising our Creator. We need to praise God for what He has and will do for us. We need to adore God for dying for us, for loving us so much, for demonstrating His love to a degree that we don't go through life wondering. We don't go through life doubting that He loves for us. No, we know He loves us. We know we're significant because our Creator died for us. There is no more significance you can have as a human being. You are precious in His sight. Have we internalized that enough that it transforms our whole life, that we're filled with joy? You know, one of my least profitable accounts has given me more than all the others maybe combined. Her name is Linda, and I make almost no money going to this job. I always spend an extra 40 minutes talking to her, and at first she used to bug me because everything was hallelujah, praise the Lord, isn't it great, it's going to be okay. And she will tell you the story of how she had cancer and the doctor told her, go home, you got a week and you're dead, there's nothing we can do for you. She got anointed and she's better, and she's been living for years and years. But she never ceases to tell people about her story. She never ceases to praise God. Every day is a gift to her because she knows that God loves her. Have we learned to praise God in that way so that even through hard times, there's something to rejoice? Has it transformed our very outlook on life? You know, I just have to ask this, that have we come to church to give or to get? Have we come to church to receive knowledge or to give a gift of praise? Have we come prepared to worship and praise our Creator? Have we prepared ahead of time for that? Have we come ready to trust God, ready to trust Him with our emotions, our feelings, our affections, our whole heart? You can't keep your heart protected and truly worship God. You're going to have to be vulnerable. Have we come to really participate and sing praises to God? Have you ever experienced this or seen this where the song service is going and you know someone has personalized them? They've put their own experiences in there and you see the tears streaming down their cheeks. I say that's a gift of worship to God. They can be tears of repentance, tears of sorrow, tears of joy. Have you ever let enough of God's love in that your heart just starts to break? These are all things that we can bring. Church is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. We have an opportunity to participate and to honor our Creator. You know, there are only 48 Sabbaths left in this calendar year. Mr. Luker started this year out by encouraging us to set goals that included and incorporated the two great commandments, one of which is to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. What would it do to us in this congregation if we made it our goal every single Sabbath to come here and be prepared to give the very best worship, the very best praise we're capable of? I don't know what it would do, but I'll bet it would be marvelous. I'll bet it would be great. I think I'd just end by saying or quoting the Bible, come and let us worship together.